Well, hello, Grace Point family. We're going to jump right into it today because I've got a lot to share. We are coming down the home stretch. We're in the 11th week of a 12-week series on spiritual disciplines. How many of you are getting something from this series? All right, praise God, praise God. You know, I got to be honest, as I've been sharing these messages, I have been challenged myself. I feel like we're getting geared up for where we're going as a church. Right after Easter, we're going to jump into a year-long discipleship journey together. We're going to have community groups that are going to gather every other week here on Zoom in homes all over this county and just talk about the things that God is teaching us. But all of these disciplines that we've been talking about for the last 10 weeks, I believe this, that they're going to lay a foundation for where we're going as a church. Throughout this series, we've said this, that spiritual disciplines are good habits that allow us to remain open to God and to develop ourselves spiritually. We sing that song today, I Will Make Room For You, that you understand that's what spiritual disciplines do. They make room for God to do what he wants to do in our lives. Now, there's two ways that you could look at all these spiritual disciplines. You could look at this list of things and feel kind of bogged down, like, man, I don't know if I can do it all. You could feel like, man, I'm falling short because I'm not doing all these things. But I think a better way to look at it is as an invitation to go deeper with God, an invitation to become more intimate in your relationship with him. And I love the fact that when Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say, hey, you go and do this, and you go and do this. What did he say? He said, come and follow me. And I pray this, that you're hearing the invitation of the Holy Spirit through this series as he calls you to come and to follow him. He is calling you, hear me, he is calling you into a deeper place with him. And so we have two spiritual disciplines left. I'm going to share on one this week, and then Pastor Sal is going to share on the other next week. But this week I want to talk to you about the spiritual discipline of guidance. Now, this is another one of those corporate disciplines, and so in order to live into guidance, the idea that God guides our life, we need to do this in community together. This discipline cannot be fully fleshed out in isolation, only in the corporate gathering. We believe so often that God can lead us individually, but do you believe today that he can lead us corporately? That he can lead us as a church? You know, I think so much of the teaching on guidance in the church is only personal, right? And it leaves out this corporate aspect. But I believe that God can lead me into life abundantly, but he can also lead us as a church, as his people, as his body. Tonight we have a members meeting for all who are official members of Grace Point. Let me say this, if you've been coming for some time and you feel like this is the place that God has called you to, this is home, I want to encourage you, the first step to take is to find a place to serve in so many different areas on a Sunday morning. And once you begin to serve, then we send out an invitation for you to come to a membership class. So there's one that's going to take place in April. Some of you already got a letter, are going to get a letter shortly. But others of you, again, if God has called you to this place, if he's brought you to be a part of this body, then we want to see you fully engaged with what God is doing. You know, through the years, at the end of some of these business meetings, people have told me, well, Pastor, I don't know why we vote on things. I mean, this is not a democracy. Like, you're the lead guy. You make the decision. I trust you. Okay? And I appreciate that, but I'm also thankful today that God doesn't call me to lead this by myself. I'm thankful for elders that surround me, an elder board. When things come up and we get together and we pray and we say, God, what would you have us to do in this? We have a trustee board that sits and looks at our finances and says, are we doing the best that we can with all of our finances and what God has entrusted us with here? And so I'm thankful for that. And I believe this, that God can lead me, but I also believe this, that God can lead us. Amen? That he can give guidance to us as a church body as we together submit to him. In the Old Testament, we see that God led the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, right? He led them as a people. When they were going through the desert, it wasn't just one of them, but it was every one of them that saw the pillar of fire by night and the cloud of smoke by day. Understand, they were directed corporately. They weren't just a group of people who happened to be walking in the same direction. No, they were submitted to the Lord's leading together. But soon, as you read the Old Testament, you find that they found the Lord's presence to be too much. They were kind of overwhelmed by the fact that God would speak to them. Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, they say to Moses, this is what they say. They say, "You speak to us and we'll listen to you, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Can you imagine that? They're so afraid. Moses, you stand between us because we're afraid to go before God. And so Moses, in a sense, becomes this mediator. Really, he's the first prophet because he brings the word of God to the people of God. That's what a prophet does, brings God's word to man. But eventually, God's people even rejected the prophet because they wanted what? They wanted a king. They said, "We want to be like everyone else, and so we want a king." And so when they had a king, finally, then the voice of the prophet began to be almost an outsider at that point. When you hear about John the Baptist, he comes and he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Why was he out in the wilderness, right? Because he was kind of on the outside and the outskirts. But yet at the same time, God was preparing a new people. And when Jesus came, a new day dawned. And now we as the church, we are once again, understand this, we are gathered under the rule of the Spirit of God. He can lead us corporately. God can speak to us individually, but he can also speak to us corporately and direct us. Jesus' teachings were all about living in response to the voice of the Father. Jesus taught his disciples that they could hear God's voice very clearly, but most clearly when they were gathered together. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus says this, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." You see, as Jesus spoke with his disciples, he gave them both this assurance and authority. He gave them this assurance that when they gathered in his name, that they could actually discern his will. Do you believe that today? When they gathered in his name, they could actually discern his will, like the Spirit would lead them. The Spirit would speak through the body to ensure that their hearts were in unity. And when they knew his will and when they operated in that unity, they had great authority. I believe it's the same today, that when we know God's will and we operate together in unity, the church has great authority. And so having guidance in life, being led by God's Spirit, understand this isn't just for you, okay? It isn't just for the decisions that you have to make individually. It is important for us corporately that we would have a shared sense as a church of God's corporate guidance over our lives together. That together we would make a decision to live under the rulership of God's Spirit. Guidance for life here in the gathered assembly. There is guidance as we come together and we share life one with another. And so here's what that means for us. It means that I can bring questions and concerns. I can bring them before mature brothers and sisters in Christ, and I can find guidance from them. Amen? And so this is a corporate discipline. But I think about the weight of that. Just think about the weight of that. Because as a parent, I know this, that my decisions, right or wrong, will affect my family, right? Right or wrong, my decisions have an effect on my family. As a pastor, my decisions, right or wrong, have an effect on the body. But for you, as a part of this body, our decisions, right or wrong, don't just affect us. They affect the body. And so as we talk about guidance today, I want you to understand that this is not just important for you individually. It's important for us as a church, that you would hear God's leading and his voice and that you would respond. It's not just about, "God, show me the right school or the right job or the right person to marry." No, God, speak to me as a part of your body so that we can move together in unity. When I think about the topic of guidance, my mind goes right away to one of my favorite verses. I learned it in Cornerstone Christian School in the first graduating class way back when. But it's this verse, one of my life verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Here's my confession to you today. I've not always been obedient to what that verse calls me to do. And yet I have this promise, and I've seen it come to pass, that when I do acknowledge him and when I trust him, that he makes straight my path. And so the question for us today, when we talk about guidance, is does God still guide his people today? Will he guide the daily decisions of your life? Can we come to the Lord and expect him to give us direction that we need in the decisions of life? These verses say he will guide us and he will direct us. But I think the bigger question, though, is will we obey God's will if he reveals it to us? You see, trusting and obeying is what is absolutely necessary to being guided by the Lord. Verse 5 begins with a command, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Here's the thing about your heavenly Father. He knows the right way to the right ends. Psalm 23, David says, he leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. You see, he knows, your heavenly Father knows what truly benefits you, and he's able to free you from those things that would harm you. And so it's a privilege, it's a place of safety when we put our confidence completely in him and not in our own thinking. He will guide the decisions of our life. You see, living without a trust in God to me is like driving in a dense fog, right? You can't see what's ahead. We are commanded to trust God, church, with nothing less than all of our heart and to obey him in all of our ways. That means a total commitment. The word translated trust, it means to be helpless or to be face down. It's this picture of being in a posture where the other one could do anything they want. I'm not opposed to it. I'm not fighting against it, right? The heart in Hebrew, it can refer to one's emotions, but more often it refers to the intellect or to the mind or to the will. And God is saying that we need to cast upon him our total trust. We're not holding back any area of our mind or our will or our feeling. And let me just say, that is a major assignment, right? That's quite a task. Because man was created to be a trusting being, and so we're always leaning on some object. There's such an awareness, I think, in our lives of dependence that we don't want to stand out there all alone, right? But this trusting instinct has so often become our downfall because we're trusting the wrong things. So often we're leaning on the unstable, we're relying on the unreliable, right? We're depending on what is undependable, and when we do this, it only leads to disappointment, it only leads to confusion in our lives. Everyone trusts something or someone, but in order to be led by the Spirit of God, we need to, first of all, stop being led by some other things. Let me give you five things. I encourage you to write these down. Five things in your life to stop being led by if you want to be led by the Spirit of God. Number one, stop being led by a culture that doesn't follow God. Think about this. If you truly want to follow God, you cannot follow a culture that is not following God. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what? What the will of God is. He says, as long as you're conforming to the pattern of this world, you will not be able to discern the will of God for your life. He says, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In order to discern the will of God, you've got to stop conforming to the will of a broken, fallen world. And here's the challenge before us today. Because we live in a world right now that's pushing for unity. That's kind of the buzzword, right? And let's just have unity, unity, unity. But understand this, unless we're unified around truth, there's really no unity, right? I mean, think about it. Like, this world uses that word unity, but what they really want is tolerance, right? Tolerate whatever I think is true. You should tolerate that. But here's the challenge. I mean, can we be unified with the world? Can we be, as the people of God, unified with a culture that doesn't follow God? Not if we want to be led by the Spirit, right? And so there's the challenge for us today. If we want to follow the will of God, we have to stop conforming to a broken, fallen world. This verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, I came across it in the Message this week. Listen to this. He expounds on this quite a bit in the Message translation. It says, don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But this is exactly what we are, each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way: I will live in them and move into them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And so leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says the Lord. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I want to be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 in the Message. Church, hear me today. I know it's a heavy word. But if you truly want to follow God, you cannot follow a culture that's not following him. Secondly, I'd say this: stop following friends that are not following God. Sometimes we go to others in life who have more experience than we do, and yet at the same time we know they're not following God. And we can become so discouraged when we allow those who are spiritually blind to proofread a God-given vision. Because there are things in your life, if you're walking by the Spirit of God and you're being led by the Spirit of God, that he will call you to, that those who are not spiritual will never understand. Listen, it's not that their intention is bad. It's just they're working with what they have. They've got logic and they've got reason, but they've got no spiritual guidance. And hear me today, logic and reason can explain in part, but logic by itself often fails miserably. For a person to limit themselves to just logic and reason is to blot out of your life all the spectacular revelations of an almighty God. Logic by itself actually takes you nowhere. There are people, I'm sure you all know them, that want to live by logic that are always illogical, right? There's others that want to live by reason, but they're always unreasonable in the way they live. They reduce the world to an illogical, irrelevant fact. And so stop following friends who aren't led by God. And here's the other thing I would say: stop looking to other sources for guidance. It's amazing to me how many people go to God as kind of a second thought. Like, I can't figure this out, so I better pray about it now, right? I'm a little confused. Now let me go and ask God what he thinks. It's amazing to me how many even people would call themselves Christians look to other sources besides God or in addition to God to give them direction in their life, such as horoscopes, okay? In Deuteronomy, I mean, God says this very clearly. He says, "Do not let your people practice fortune-telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or function as mediums or psychic hotline," right? "Or call forth spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." Listen, when you're seeking the will of God for your life, I want to tell you, the world will present you with all these other options. They'll give you the psychic hotline. And listen, if you call the psychic hotline and they don't know your name, hang up. They should know your name, right? You should have known I was calling, right? People ask me sometimes, "What's your horoscope?" They know I'm a pastor, and they say, "What's your horoscope?" I say, "I don't know. I really don't, and I don't care." Because here's the reality: I don't look to the stars to tell me my future. I have a relationship with the one who created the stars. Amen? He knows. And all of these things, when we look to all these other things, you may think, "Oh, that's just a light thing. That's just kind of a funny thing. I just open the paper and check my horoscope. It's no big deal." But understand, all of these things express a distrust in God to direct. And ultimately, here's what they become. They become an open door in your life for the enemy to bring confusion, right? God's speaking, you're like, "Well, I don't know. The horoscope says this," right? Don't open that door. If you want God to lead you and guide you, shut that stuff out. Don't mess with that stuff. Let God alone be the source of guidance in your life. Next, I would say, in order to be led by God, stop being led by your circumstances. So many people just look to their circumstances and they think, "Well, this must be God's will," right? "Look at that. That looks great. This has got to be God's will." I'm like, "Well, did you ask him?" No, but it looks good, right? Let me just tell you today, not every opportunity is God leading you, okay? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, "There is a path before each person that seems right, but its end is in death." Like, it seems right, it looks good, but that doesn't mean it's God. Acts chapter 27, I saw this week. Acts chapter 27, Paul is getting ready to set sail, and he's praying, and the Lord tells him it's not a good time. Don't go out on that boat. The storm's coming, right? God reveals something to Paul, and Paul speaks to the men of the ship, and he says this, "Men, listen to me." He says, "If we sail now, our ship and its cargo will be badly damaged, and many lives will be lost." That's what he says. But then verse 13 says this, "When a gentle wind from the south started to blow, when the conditions all of a sudden looked right, the men thought, man, it's a good time to go do what we had planned," right? Sometimes we know God's speaking. You say, that's not what to do, but it just looks so good. God, this has got to be from you. And we run after that thing because our circumstances are leading us to believe that God is taking us that direction. Listen to me. Not every good opportunity is a God opportunity. It's not. It can look good, but you know what? Sometimes the enemy will give us an opportunity to distract us ultimately from what God has for us. And so don't be led by your circumstances. Next, I would say this, stop being led by your feelings. Amen. Stop being led by your feelings. Again, Proverbs 14:12, you may feel you're on the right road. This is what the contemporary English version says. You may feel like you're on the right road and still end up dead, right? Sometimes we feel, oh, this is so good, right? It just feels right. It feels good. Don't be led by your feelings. Allow your feelings to be submitted to the will and the direction of the Spirit of God. I want to tell you this today. When we talk about being guided by God, it takes faith to get guidance from God. Most of us have had the experience, I don't know, some of you just live in the GPS age or in the app age, but most of us have had the experience of getting lost somewhere. Anyone? Right? And what do you do when you get lost? After your wife tells you for the 10th time, stop, you finally stop, right? And you ask directions of some stranger, and you trust that that stranger is going to lead you to the right place. When we're making decisions in our lives about specific problems, we go to an expert, right? We go to the doctor. Doctor, what's going on, right? We go to a lawyer. Sometimes we even trust lawyers, right? We go to a banker, right? And we expect them all to give us the right counsel. Choices, decisions, motives, intentions must all be directed to what God wants and what God can do. It's this place of trust that we step out of the shoreline of our own abilities and our own ambitions, and we trust in God's loving power. And this kind of belief, it literally means this, to bet your life on God's truth and God's wisdom. You see, trust is natural to us. It's our lot, again, to be dependent. But God wants us to trust him with our lives, and he promises to never lead us astray. And so here's some things that you need to have in order to follow God. Number one is this. You need to have a desire to be led. First of all, you need to have a desire to be led. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God, because your law is within my heart. He's saying, because I'm in your word and because your word is in my heart, I have this desire now to be led by you. I have this desire. We have this desire now to follow God because his word is within our heart. Understand this. Our all-knowing God loves us, and he will never give us wrong direction. He has a perfect plan for our lives, and he wants us to follow his plan. You are to trust him with all of your heart. Understand, our trust in God, it's got to be undivided. The Word of God says that the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Our trust in God must be complete. Scripture says no one can serve two masters, right? And so have a desire to be led. And secondly, I would say this, be willing to do what God says even before he says it. Be willing to do what God says even before he says it. John chapter 7, verse 17, Jesus says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. He's saying, if you're really listening to me with the intention of doing God's will, you'll be able to discern if what I'm saying is from the Father. Listen, we're called to trust God, but it's not this dry, dull trust. It's with a great affection and a willingness to follow God that comes from our hearts. So have a desire to be led. Be willing to do what God says even before he says it. And I would say this, trust God fully. We're commanded in Proverbs chapter 3 to not lean on our fallen understanding. This is a warning because if we lean on our own understanding, we will miss God's will. To lean here is to rest upon something in order to be strengthened or supported by it. Leaning has this sense of putting your whole weight on something, resting and trusting on that person or that thing. And God wants us to lean on him, which will open up his ability to give us not just natural, but supernatural guidance. Hear me, this doesn't mean that we don't use our brain. When God guides us, he doesn't bypass the brain, and yet he doesn't want us depending on our natural way of reasoning. The warning is we're not to depend on just our natural reasoning. Why? Because God is supernatural, okay? And he's not limited by our natural human understanding. You think about it. If they had relied on human understanding, David never would have fought Goliath. There's no way, right? Noah would have never built an ark in the middle of the desert. Abram never would have headed towards the promised land. He didn't even know what it was, right? He would have never been willing to sacrifice or offer up his son. When we have an important decision before us that we need to make, sometimes we feel like I can't trust anyone. And if we're honest, sometimes we feel like I can't even trust God. But God knows what's best for us. He's a better judge of what we need than even we are. And so we need to trust him completely in every choice we make. We shouldn't throw out careful thinking. We shouldn't belittle our God-given ability to reason. But we should never trust our own ideas to the exclusion of God's. We must not be wise in our own eyes. We should always be willing to listen and to be corrected by God's word, to be corrected by godly counselors in our lives. And so I want to encourage you, bring your decisions to God in prayer. Use the Bible as your guide and then follow God's leading. He will make your path straight, both guiding you and protecting you. You see, even a truly wise person knows his limits. There's only so much that I can understand, but God is all-knowing. And so look to God's word. It is that guide for our lives. That's the next thing I would say, and being led by God, is look to God's word. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. To trust in the Lord, it means that we believe, that we pray, that we meditate on Scripture, and that we find in that the Holy Spirit is renewing our minds. He is creating in us the very mind of Christ, enabling us to think God's thoughts and to follow God's guidance, all of which may be foolishness to the natural man. But in order to be led by the Spirit, here's what God needs. He needs to have our total obedience. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. I want you to notice the repetition there that we sometimes miss. It's all your heart and all your ways. Our trust must extend to all of our ways. Whatever way you walk, in whatever stage of life you're in, you need to trust him fully. To acknowledge is to honor or to obey. Acknowledging not merely his existence and his personality and his power, but his sovereign right to actually rule and direct and guide your way of living. This means turning every area over to him. You yield your way to be subject to him in your thoughts, in your deeds, and in your actions. You are to acknowledge God in all of your ways. Understand this today. Atheism is not simply an intellectual disbelief in God. Because there's also practical atheism, which is living our life as we desire instead of under the direction of God. You see, there are many people today who will intellectually acknowledge that God exists, and maybe they even believe in their heart that God exists, but they're practical atheists because they give no acknowledgement to God. They give no acknowledgement to following his ways in their daily life, and so they're really living godlessly. And godlessness is a life lived without reverence or submission to God. And that's the danger that this verse wants to deliver us from. You see, instead of leaning on our man-made crutches of devising our own way, we're challenged to recognize him in all of our ways. We're challenged to put him in every area of our life, in our home, in our business, right? Let godliness be seen in everything we do. In all our ways, acknowledge him, not just Sunday morning, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, right? Not just Christmas and Easter, all 365 days of the year. Not just when we're in public view, but in the secret and the hidden ways of life. In our hearts, we acknowledge him. In the light and in the dark, in the valley, as well as on the mountaintop, in all that we do. Now hear me, the last clause of verse 6, the word of promise for those who would exercise their faith by honoring God is this: he will make straight your paths. If you live your life in that way, he will direct you. That's the promise. You see, here's the advantage that true trust in God receives. True trust receives God's guidance by simply following God's leading. He leads those who trust in him to the right end by making their path straight. Would you stand with me this morning? Listen, I know this, I believe this, that God has so many ways of directing our lives. He sometimes directs by obstacles that are placed before us, which we can't overcome, and they drive us in a new direction. Sometimes he directs by clearing obstacles that I never thought would be moved, right? Sometimes he directs by delaying, keeping me waiting long after I've heard him call me to something. I'm still waiting. Sometimes he directs by immediateness. He throws me into a new place or a new position where I desperately need his guidance. He directs by opposition sometimes. The Apostle Paul knew that, right? He wanted to do one thing and the Spirit of God prevented him from doing that. He directs by encouragement. He directs by whispers in our souls which cause us to trust him greater. He directs sometimes by disappointment. And he directs sometimes by allowing us to realize a dream. Now, why do I share all these contradictory things? Because here's the reality. I want you to live today with a profound conviction that nothing in this life should take the rule of his direction. And so you need to discover his rule for yourself in an intimate and immediate relationship with him. Because I fully believe this, that no one has ever bared their soul to God, desiring to be led by him, determined to follow him, that he has not led and he has not directed. Listen, the personal pronoun there is he. It's he. And it's so full of the love of the Father. Understand this, when you allow him to direct your life, there is no evil that can confuse you if he directs your path. There's no enemy that can prevent his purpose. There's no obstacles that can stop if he leads. There's no opposition that can overcome if he guides. There's no crisis that can overwhelm the wisdom of God in your life. There's no event that will ever take place in your life that will surprise him. Oh, the safety. Think about that. The safety of being in the will of God. He shall direct your paths. And so what's the plan for your life? What's the best way to the best end? I want to tell you, it's simply this. It's obedience. God in Christ asks for the obedience of our lives. And so who are you trusting with your life? Are you trusting yourself? Are you trusting your own natural wisdom? Or are you trusting God? Do you look to your intellect? Do you look to your abilities? Do you look to your strength? Or do you trust God? Most of us, I think, would say, man, Pastor, I'm trying. I'm trying to trust God, but I got some trouble resting in that trust. We feel like sometimes we've got to help God out, right? Let me rearrange some circumstances to make that work out for you, God, right? Sometimes we feel like we're obligated to do a little bit of sanctified worrying. I just got to worry for you, God, right? Listen, there's two problems with trusting ourselves. I'm going to leave you with these today. Two problems with trusting ourselves. First, we do not always have enough wisdom to know what is the right thing to do, right? And second, we don't have the power or the capacity to be in control. But understand today, God, your loving Heavenly Father, he lacks neither wisdom nor power. God keeps his promises when we obey his laws because our obedience prepares us to receive and to enjoy what he has planned for us. And so in order to be led by the Spirit, would you make a commitment today with heads bowed around this place? Would you make a commitment today to stop following a culture that doesn't follow God? To stop following those who aren't led by God? To stop looking to other spiritual sources for guidance? To stop being led by your circumstances and stop being led by your feelings, but instead to have a sincere desire to be led by God? To be willing to do what God says before he even says it? To look to God's word daily, believing it's a guide for your life. And finally, what I would ask, say this, that you would ask, simply ask daily for the Holy Spirit to guide you. One more verse, and as we close, these altars are open today. Maybe there's something that you've been praying on and thinking on. There's a decision in your life that you're wrestling with today. Maybe as we sing in just a moment, you need to move out to these altars and just spend some time before the Lord. There's
deacons, elders that may just come and just lay a hand on you and pray for you. Again, we want to see you step into all that God has for you. But if you want to get before the Lord in a posture of surrender, you can do that in just a moment. But listen to this verse, James chapter 1, verse 5. It says this: if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. For he is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask. He will not resent it. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And every decision you then make will be uncertain, as you turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith — what kind of faith? Faith believing that God leads and directs your life. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. As we close with a song today, ask him. So scripture says, if you lack wisdom, ask him. If there's a decision you're wrestling with in your life, just say, God, I surrender to you. I believe that you can speak. I believe that you can direct. Let's let that be our posture as we close today. Maybe you want to lift your hands around this room, just a sign of surrender to him. Whatever you're wrestling with, whatever you're dealing with today, these altars are open. If you need to come and just lay that thing down, sometimes just taking a step out that way is just saying, God, I'm giving this to you. Just feel free to come as we close today.